Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We'll read the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. We'll focus on verses 25 through 31, but I'll read beginning at verse 11 to remind you of our story and to complete this third message on this parable entitled The Prodigal Brother. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, listen closely to this, a famous parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray you would bless us with your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and the affections of our heart, change our wills, make us more like Christ. We ask this in his name, and let us all say, amen. "My big brother will get you for that. He'll shine up your eye and he'll step on your hat. You'd better watch out in the morning, for he will be looking for you just for picking on me. You can slap me and cuff me and bully and bluff me, But I ain't alone in this world. There's another that you've got to meet when you're out in the street who will fix you for certain, and that's my big brother. Big brothers are special. Now, I never had a big brother, so I've not experienced that firsthand, but I sure have raised a lot of them. And big brothers, well, they're special. Big brother is the leader of the pack. It tells us that firstborns tend to be reliable, conscientious, structured, cautious, controlling, and achievers. She goes on to write, firstborns bask in their parents' presence, which may explain why they sometimes act like mini adults. Firstborns are diligent, and they want to be the best at everything they do, and they excel at winning the hearts of their elders. But then there's the youngest, and well, that's me. How many youngest do we have out there? I need a little, okay, I just need to see you, so we'll, okay, a little, couple more. All right, yeah. The youngest, she writes, tend to be the most free-spirited due to their parents' increasingly laissez-faire attitude toward parenting the next time around. Lastborn, she writes, tend to be fun-loving, uncomplicated, manipulative, outgoing, attention-seeking, self-centered. So here's my question to you as we plunge into our verse today. Which one do you prefer? You might prefer one to the other. Some of us don't prefer the firstborn types, you know, the responsible kind, the cautious kind, the one that always has to be right. Some of us don't prefer the lastborn types. You know, the party all the time. Life's about them drives us nuts. But if you ask a good father whom he prefers, he loves both. I cannot imagine life. And that's the point of this final scene in the parable of the prodigal son, that through Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father has outrageous love for all types who he came to save. Our Heavenly Father will gladly receive a young, self-centered prodigal who makes a big scene and then runs off and then finally decides to come back. And our Heavenly Father will gladly patch things up with a firstborn, foot-stomping, sanctimonious son who never leaves in the first place, but might as well have. God the Father welcomes all types of people through faith and repentance toward Jesus Christ. He welcomes those kind of people who think very highly of themselves. He welcomes those kind of people who think life is all about themselves. The gospel is offered to both because both need it equally. Now, by the way, is the theme of Luke chapter 15, the eager love of God for all types of humanity. In Luke 15, Jesus has been telling us, to set the context, three parables that teach us this theme. And Jesus tells this parable, we learn in the first two verses of chapter 15, because he notices the bad attitude that the Pharisees have for the lost. They don't like the lost. They don't like the lost. They're annoyed by the lost. Or at least the kind of lost who annoy them, they don't like those kind of lost. And of course, Jesus notices that in the kingdom of God, that any of God's people who dislike the lost can never reach the lost. But Jesus welcomes the lost. And in this third and final parable, Jesus introduces three characters. He introduces a prodigal son. He introduces a generous father. And then today, in our final installment of this series, we meet Big Brother. Let's pick up at verse 25. Please follow along. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. Now, this brings us to our first point, and if you're taking notes this morning, it's a very simple point. Who is the big brother? Who is this big brother? Well, we learn many things about Big Brother in this passage. One thing we do know about this big brother is that he was a hard worker. He was getting things done around the house. Our text tells us that the parable finds him out in the field working. That's where he seems to be these days, working, picking up the slack that some of the rest of us leave undone. It's all one has to do these days to keep up, and can you blame him? The family farm had been reduced by one-third, 33.333333333%. Line over the last three. One-third of the tools were now gone. One-third of the land now gone. And half of the brothers are gone. Who's going to do this work? Well, ever since the brother ran off, he was busy working. And if we step back, we who live in the life of the church, we know what hard work is all about. We know that crazy 80-20 principle. Why is it that 20% of the people in life seem to be doing 80% of the work? Why is it that in an age when church attendance is in decline, we're still working week in, week out? We work, we give, we pray every Sunday, and then those twice-a-year Christian types show up. Christmas and Easter, I think they're called Creasters. And they enjoy the fruit of all of our hard labor. The big brother was a hard worker. And truth be told, secondly, as we see in this parable, secondly, big brother wasn't a very happy person. He was not very happy. Verse 25, second half says, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him, what was going on? What's going on here? He barked. What is this? You see, it had been a while since music and dancing was last heard at that residence. With all that had been going wrong in life lately, life was little more than work these days. Work, work, work. Work's the best way to handle anxiety. Work's the best way when life hands you problems. You roll up your sleeves and you work. You take your pain and you shove it deep in the ground and you work. Because of that little brother. Besides, he felt things were finally quieting down. They were starting to move on with life finally. The memories were starting to fade. They had buried it well, he with work. They were moving on with life. The only thing that parties and music and dancing does is to bring up emotions. And that unsettles things. He, for one, didn't invite friends over for parties these days. He didn't have the time, and quite frankly, he did not have the desire. Stirring things up only stirs up old feelings. So the sound of music and dancing to him was a quite disturbing sound. Irma Bombeck, an author from years ago my mom liked, tells the story of how she was sitting in church one Sunday when a small child turned around and began smiling at the people behind her. She was just smiling, not really making a sound, not making a big ruckus. And when the mother noticed, she said in a loud whisper, "Stop that grinning, you're in church." Irma wondered, why do people come to church looking so joyless? Big Brother wasn't very happy. But then, thirdly, the Big Brother got very unexpectedly angry. He just didn't fit. Look at verse 27. The servant goes on and says, "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry. Have you ever had the experience of making someone unexpectedly angry? You tell them what you think is good news. You say something like, "Master, your kid brother's home. He's a little worn for the wear, but he's okay, and I'm so glad to be the first one to tell you." But the smiles and laughter that you expected is replaced by a swelling and brooding anger that bites your head off. And you go, "Okay, all right." And then the big brother does the unimaginable. After he explodes, swells with anger, he refuses to go in. Now, this, dear church, is a breach of all ancient Middle Eastern etiquette you can imagine. It is a breach of decorum. It is a breach of hospitality. To put it in context, one commentator compares it to a modern-day American wedding, where in the midst of the reception, a son stands up and starts a shouting match with his father at the wedding of his sister. Okay? Yeah. You don't do that. What's up with that? You don't do that. So anger and rage coming out of nowhere. The brother was angry. All right, so let's step back and ask that first question again. Who is this older brother? Who is this brother who works hard, who buries his emotions with work, who really isn't very happy, truth be told, who gets easily angered, and who flies off the handle in an unexpected rage at the drop of a hat? Now, before you say half of Hudsonville, let's hear what the scholars say. Some commentators say the Big Brother stands for the first century Jews. You see, Jews were putting up with Gentiles coming to Jesus in droves by after Pentecost. And unlike the Jews, the Gentiles got to God the easy way. They didn't have to go through all the encumbrances of the law. They didn't have to have circumcision. They didn't have to go through all the kosher living. They took a shortcut straight to God through Jesus, and that's not fair. The older brother could represent first century Jews. Or the older brother could represent the Pharisees, directly mentioned in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. The Pharisees, who were quite aggravated as they watched so many people who were not very careful about their faith, not very careful about their practice, not very punctilious in their observations, and yet they're coming to Jesus, to God through Jesus in droves. And they don't like it. They did not want Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them, verse 2. It could be the Pharisees. But the answer that I like best about who is the big brother is from Bishop J.C. Ryle, a fine commentator and a 19th century bishop from Liverpool. J.C. Ryle says the older brother represents A type of narrow-minded, self-righteous people in every age of the church. Or as one contemporary commentator writes, the Big Brother might correspond to modern-day Christians who are faithful Sunday in, faithful Sunday out, but they're not very happy about anybody and everybody being welcomed into the church these days. They are big brothers who don't want to see the unrighteous, the unlovable, the unenjoyable, the unpredictable joining the church, who are not as religiously committed as are they. Jesus welcomed them. Jesus ate with them. He fraternized with them. He proclaimed the gospel to them because Luke 19:10 says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Luke 5:32 says the Son of Man came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus befriended all kinds of sinners, no matter how Big Brother felt about it. So let us, dear church, resolve to love the unlovable, to take joy in the unenjoyable, to make, maybe there are certain types of people out there who make you angry. Jesus says, repent of that anger. Love them for Christ's sake. And may it be said of the church, as it was said of Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. This brings us to our second point. The first was, who is the big brother? The second point is, what is big brother like? What is big brother like? Verse 28. So, father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. What is Big Brother like? Well, firstly, we've learned one quality of Big Brother. Big Brother does not like to serve. Big Brother prefers to get. He prefers to receive. He prefers to acquire. But he does not like to serve unless there is a clear and present reward. You mean if I volunteer here, I can get my way? You mean if I give to this, my name gets banded around? Wow. If I do my duty, then does that mean I get what's mine coming? Big Brother believes in conditional service. Conditional service. But you see, we learn in the gospel of Christ that service is its own reward. Service is a way we thank God for grace. Service is a way that we can enjoy walking with God and with one another while we're doing hard work. I told you I would try to give you your money's worth of dad illustrations. It is not a burden to serve somebody you love and to say, I'm just so happy to be by your side. I don't care how late we're up, how early we have to rise, what we have to do. I just want to be with you and work for you. Service is a way to bless and be blessed by God. Jesus kept saying it again and again, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Or as they say at the few Chick-fil-A restaurants that I can enjoy, the one in Toledo, the one in Akron on my way down to West Virginia, they love to say, my pleasure. Service is pleasure. Secondly, a big brother, not only firstly does he not like to serve, secondly, big brother doesn't like to obey. Verse 29, he says, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Oh, big brother never obeyed, or disobeyed, never disobeyed. Oh, that's rich. That's rich. But let's let it slide. Just in case brother's speaking in terms of relative to little brother, I've obeyed. Well, brother, you don't seem to be very happy about obeying. Seems like it was quite a burden you had to carry, poor fella. All that obeying. Nasty stuff, obeying. We know deep down, you know, the story's out. It's nasty. And yet, Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. The gospel teaches us that obeying God's law is being in the center of blessedness. God's law does enriching things like promoting human life, promoting strong marriages, protecting one another's property, advancing the truth, resting weekly, deliverance from spiritual lies, relationship with our Maker. It's good to obey. It's blessed to obey. All the delights and joys of this created life and the life to come are found when in God we obey. 1 John 5:3 says, his commands are not burdensome. Matthew 11:30, Christ says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Big brother doesn't see the benefits of being in the center of his father's will. He looks at his brother and he says, I wonder how fun it was to get drunk. I wonder what kind of substances there are available out there to actually abuse. I wonder what all those strange women were like and all the diseases and burdens that came with it. And now brother gets the fatted calf. Really? Big brother forgets that little brother slept and ate with the swine. And big brother, listening to his father, protected big brother from more misery than you can imagine. Dear church, obedience is its own reward. It pleases the father, protects you from danger. The older brother didn't see that way. It was a duty, not a delight. And thirdly, big brother doesn't like grace. Grace rubs him the wrong way. If I get up in the morning and I work a full 8-hour day and somebody shows up at 4 o'clock and works a 1-hour day, I better get my full day's pay. That dude better get just 1 hour's pay. He doesn't like grace. Verse 30, he says it in a snarling voice, but it's the definition of grace. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. That's grace. Could not have described salvation any better than those words. Grace means undeserved favor. Grace means you did nothing for the benefits of knowing God and all that come with it. Grace means that you actually did everything to lose it and get rid of it and mess it all up, but you got it anyway. If you receive a college degree by grace, that means you failed every exam, but they gave you the degree anyway. Here the father does it. He gives a fatted calf to a son who did not deserve it in any way, shape, or form, and that is grace. And big brother doesn't like grace. One reason he doesn't like grace is because he doesn't see that he needs it. And this is a very human thing that happens in human families. You see, we are the kind of people like him He is the kind of man who especially hates the sins of little brothers. They're awful. Little brother sins, awful. But he picks his sins. Big brother sins, well, they're understandable. If you were in my shoes, you would know. You would know what I have to endure. You would think highly of me if you saw how I handled this situation. In the church, we have this diabolical tendency. We pick our sins. We pick our sins. And we pick what we think is not so bad. The problem with the older brother is he just didn't realize that he's not much different than his kid brother. He's just a different kind of sinner than he. And the gospel teaches all types of people need God's grace. All right, now we're coming in for the landing. It's just a final question, and it's a brief question, our final point. Which brother are you? Which brother are you? I like how Tim Keller answers this question. Listen to what he says. He writes these words. He says, the way to know if you are living the same gospel message that Jesus preaches is to ask if younger brothers are more attracted to you than elder brothers. Now, this is a very searching test. Because almost always, he writes, the Christian church is not like that. The kind of people attracted to Jesus are not attracted to us. We tend to attract conservative, buttoned-down, moral people. The loose, the licentious, the broken, the people out of the mainstream very much despise us. Can that mean only one thing? We may think we understand the gospel of Jesus, but we don't. If we don't see the same effect Jesus saw, then we lack the same message Jesus preached. If our churches aren't teeming with younger brothers, then we must be more like the elder brother than we would like to admit. For they were drawn to Jesus. Now, if you and I fear that we are more like the older brother than we'd like to admit, our passage ends with a promise and a challenge. And here it is, verse 31. The promise, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. Friends, here is your promise. All that the Father has is yours. Christ Church is yours. All of our heritage and our history and our friendships and our good times in church are yours. The friends you have made, the people you've loved, the blessings of prayer and petition and celebration and wonder is yours. No one can take that heritage from you. But welcome the little brothers. Be glad when they come. Don't be mad when things change because they come. Little brothers cause change everywhere they go. Don't be sad when things don't go your way because little brother's back. Be glad. Whenever a little brother who was dead comes alive in Jesus Christ, be glad. Breathe deeply in again that grace he enjoys and that with him you can enjoy. And grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that all God's people say, amen.
Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.